took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Well, greetings again. We're back with Glorious Day. I'm Pastor David, and I'm with my brother.
Pastor Barry.
Yes, and he is my brother. We've adopted him and his wife and their dog.
And the little dog, too.
Yeah, not officially, not legally, but in any other possible way, because we've been so close over the years, and so it just made sense. Brother and sister in Christ, and I'm sorry we haven't yet changed the will to mention you in it, but...
That's why I'm hanging around.
I know. Well, we're just going to mention your name. There'll be no money.
Oh, you know. Okay.
Okay, that's all right. But anyway, well, our theme for tonight is this, and listen real closely, okay?
Mm-hmm. Here we go.
Do you know Jesus? Okay. Now, we're speaking, of course, to whomever is listening. A lot of believers, but a lot of unbelievers, but this applies to everyone. Do you know Jesus? Now, I'm going to read a scripture from John, the 8th chapter of John, verse 48 through 59. So I'll give you a minute to pop open your Bibles if you want to follow along. I'm using the English Standard Version, but whatever version you have will give you basically the same thing. In this, as John 8, 48 to 59, Jesus is doing what he often had to do. He's standing up against his detractors.
Uh-huh.
And these are people... mostly in the Jewish leadership, who really weren't comfortable with him and didn't know where he was coming from. They didn't know him, basically, and he's going to tell them this. But they also represent Jewish leadership in general in that day, that those who led Israel, basically, and had authority, and those that taught from the scriptures, and of course they would teach messianic prophecy as well, and nobody recognized him because their expectations were erroneous.
Well, they had earthly expectations.
Yeah, exactly. And of course the devil had gotten into that.
Oh, yeah.
Gotten them convinced that they were right. But at any rate, so this is one of those environments. Now listen closely, and even after the program, you might want to go back and read this very closely, but it's John 8, 48 through 59. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" I mean, come on. Okay, but they didn't understand. They were afraid of him. Mm-hmm. And that's how they saw him, a Samaritan, which, you know...
Half-breed.
Half-breed, a lot of angst that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. And have a demon. So on top of being one of the least... liked people on the entire planet, he also had a demon, according to them, which of course wasn't true. But at any rate, Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." Again, they were totally at dissonance with his theme.
Sure.
He was talking about living forever in the spirit, not about earthly death. Mm-hmm. Anyway, "So who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me," and he was speaking about God the Father, which they knew. "I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. But here is a case, you know, where they did not know who Jesus was. They were very much involved. If they had been praying people, and if they had really asked the Spirit of God to open up the scriptures for them, mm-hmm. they would have had a sense of who he was. But they were from a different position. You know, they were the law. They were they had their scriptures, yes, but they had put on the revelation of God a template that was not godly about the Messiah. And not mm-hmm. just the Messiah, but everything connected to God's heart.
Right.
Yeah.
They had stood in the way of truth, and they homogenized, pasteurized, converted, changed the words to fit their needs of the day, which is namely power.
Yeah.
They had a need for, or want, a hunger for power.
But, you know, that comes from a fear of losing it. You know,
and we're
that
seeing
was a
that right
thing.
Here. There's anger right here.
Yeah. Well, and keep in mind, they were living under the thumb of Rome. They were not in charge of their own country.
Mm-mm. They were conquered.
Well, because they'd sinned, and God had let their enemies conquer them, as happened throughout history. You know, the Syrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, all them folk, and probably the Babylonians and the Persians might be the same people.
This is not a good public relations move for those who defend religion.
Yeah.
Because sometimes religion can get so tied up in a knot that the original kernel of truth is lost and the spirituality is gone.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think that's what we're seeing today,
mm-hmm.
that there are folks out there who are considering becoming Christian, are considering joining a church, and then they may even get lost in religion.
Yeah.
And that's a sad moment when religion precludes them from growing with God.
It's a total misnomer. Religion has nothing to do with the work of the church, with God's work. It's been applied that way.
True.
You know, but in fact, religion is a very dead, automatic, monotonous process. You know, we do, like, here's my, if I were not a believer, I could say, well, my religion is, I get up at 6 in the morning, I pray, study the Bible, then I greet my wife, have some coffee, then I get ready for the day, brush my teeth, shave, shower, dress. All right, I did that all religiously. And often the term religion is applied to the church because we do things in an order. You know, mm-hmm. we have our liturgy, whether you think you do or not.
That's
from very
true.
Fancy liturgy with, you know, we call smells and bells and vestments and everything, down to just very simple, even primitive, but certainly meaningful liturgy, if that's what you have. But it is, yeah. You know, where you sing hymns, you hear a sermon, you hear more hymns, you have a coffee hour, whatever, to that point. But that may describe a mechanical process that we use, but it is not spirituality, and there's a very big difference. So, number one, stop thinking about religion and start thinking about you being a spiritual person, God being spirit, and meeting him in that connectivity, because this was the problem between the Jews knowing Jesus and not really knowing him. But the issue still is alive today, and that's where we wanted to bring it into 21st century with you who are listening, by asking you the question, do you
know Jesus?
You know Jesus, and don't answer it quickly. You know, I mean, I would be one said, well, yeah, I know him. You know, all right, how do you know him? Because the scriptures, again, speak to, and here's the problem right here in this thing. What they knew about God, they knew conceptually. Some had studied the scriptures. Mm-hmm. They'd sat at the knees, or maybe the ankles, I don't know how tall they happen to be, of the rabbis, you know, who were teaching them about God, about the scriptures, about the history of Israel and what God means and all of that, and the Messiah as well. But they were receiving concepts. If there was not an invitation from a teacher who had a personal experience with Jesus, an intimate experience with Jesus. And some did, of course, because they prayed and they read in the Word and they asked God to lead them and guide them. And God would naturally say, well, sure, let's do that.
Mm-hmm.
And they would have a different, like, for instance, I think Nicodemus was one of those people, because he and a few others on the Jewish ruling council weren't comfortable with the attitude, the prevailing attitude of who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
They knew there was something deeper there. That's why Nicodemus goes to see Jesus and he gets this great teaching.
Oh, yes. Yeah, spiritual, you know, curiosity took him out of his comfort zone. And,
yeah.
Well, he did go at night. So
he did go at night, right. So,
well, you know, David, I think about this too, that in self-examination, when have you felt closest to Jesus? Was it in church? Was it in traffic? Was it in a situation? Situational? For me personally, because I came from a healthcare background, I felt the presence of Jesus in some pretty dark places where people needed his light. One was the cancer wards. One was the pediatric cancer wards.
Yeah.
One was the pediatric intensive care unit where these little children were in critical condition. Places like that. There's a priest that I've had in my life for 50, probably 55 years now. And met him when I was a teenager. And he would say, if I was ever getting too religious in my life as a priest, I would get in the car, in regular clothes, go to the hospital, and sit in a surgical waiting room.
Mm.
And everybody thought he was crazy. And
yeah.
He said, because I know that Jesus is very, very close, just under the surface there,
mm-hmm.
and I wanted to experience him. He also went to airports. The guy sounds like a stalker, right? People coming off airplanes in tears, hugging each other, saying they haven't seen each other in 30 years.
Yeah.
He went where the places where he knew Jesus was. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
Because I do that. I do that with the homeless and with the poor.
Yeah.
I feel his presence stronger there. Not to say he isn't everywhere. We know he's everywhere.
Yes,
but
definitely.
In those situations, in fact, the volunteers are asked when they're feeding the poor to look for the eyes of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus himself said, the poor you'll always have.
Yeah.
And we do. So for me, personally, I felt him right along the fault line there between life and death. He's there. Now, other people may find him different ways,
mm-hmm.
And that's okay. But you need to find him, not find your religion. And we've talked about this before, David, when people are breathing their final breath and their last breath, last heartbeat, they're not looking to become a Methodist, Anglican, Presbyterian, Baptist. They're crying out for Christ.
Yes, definitely.
In their final breath. They're saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not Episcopal,
yeah.
Whatever they're looking for.
Or whatever.
Yeah,
no, at that point, it's about Jesus. It's not about a denominational.
No.
That's not going to bring them to Christ at that point. They want Jesus. And that's where you as a Christian, no matter what your denominational background is, if you're in a situation like that, you're bringing Jesus, you need to cut to the chase.
Yeah.
Because the heart of the matter is the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's what's most critical for them at that time.
And, amen.
But that also brings us back to the question, do you know Jesus? And I want you to be challenged, because I'm challenged too. You know, I'll admit, I'm going to tell you a brief. Last week, I was out of town for a week. Every once a year, I go on retreat, and it's mm-hmm. a spiritual retreat. It's getting away from life and all of that and going to a special quiet place
mm-hmm.
And involving a community that prays together. And so I'm a part of that, and it's wonderful. And it's a place where I can hear the Lord when other times maybe there's too much challenging that.
Too much going on, too much noise, too much interference. Yeah.
And so our theme tonight comes, in a sense, right out of my retreat.
Okay.
Because, and I would hope that in the several decades that I've been walking with the Lord, I know him better than I did when I first met him. But the thing about Jesus, about God, is you don't ever know enough. You don't ever know everything. And so especially stages and seasons in our lives, and golly, God knows the season change. when he says, now, okay, you need to know me better. You need to go deeper. And it's that call to intimacy. I mean, we talk about this all the time here, mm-hmm. Barry, but it's so important. And really, those who serve the Lord, who I do know Jesus, I know who he is, and yet today I will tell you, I have a much bigger picture, a much more fleshed out picture of who Jesus is than I did back in 1976 when I first invited him in to right. my heart as Lord and Savior. And I think that's true for everybody. So, but particularly, listener, God may be speaking to you right now tonight, and you're hearing this. Maybe you didn't plan on listening to the radio tonight. Maybe you never know this program existed.
True. Channel but surfing.
But here you're listening us talk about and ask the question, do you know Jesus? Because there's always more to know. And the more you know, then not only does that fill your heart with joy, but it strengthens you as a minister of the gospel, because mm-hmm. there's more you can share with other people.
Right.
And especially, think now for a minute back to John 8. A great Jesus was witnessing about who he really is to people that didn't know him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we don't know if some of these people later on had a light bulb go on over their head and say, well, I got to know more. I got to go back and talk to some. May have done that.
Mm-hmm.
But it does talk about the, trying to think of a good phrase here, it definitely a lack of understanding in a certain kind of way. The understanding that comes from the gift of the Spirit, not so much, you can read. I read all the time, and that helps. I get understanding mm-hmm. from that. And what I take in from the reading and the prayer God takes, and he blesses it so that it expands. You know, it fleshes, again, I use the word fleshing out, fleshes out my understanding, my knowledge, my knowing. Let me use that, not knowledge so much as knowing,
mm-hmm.
as in we talk about relationships.
Right.
Right? See, and here's my brother Barry. I said, he's family, and he really is, even though there's no DNA we share. But I've known Barry and his wife long enough that, and we've spent hours and hours and hours and hours in ministry, and we work together quite a bit now in our denomination,
yes,
in our
do.
Church, and this program is only one of the things we do together. But I've seen Jesus in Barry over and over again, and I've seen more of Jesus as Barry gets more of Jesus.
Mm.
And I'm hoping it's true in the reverse, but
it
the
is.
Point being is that this is what God wants to do in all of us. So it's not a bad question. If you felt bad or said, what do they mean asking me that question? Of course I know Jesus.
Why are you getting so excited?
Why are you getting so excited? Because it's a good question for you to ask yourself. And put that in another context. In prayer, Jesus, I don't think I know you as well as I could. Reveal more of yourself to me.
Very well said. And when I was applying for the job that I'm now employed at, I had to sit in a boardroom with a bunch of suits that had legal pads with two questions on them.
Mm.
I was the experiment. I was going to be the first chaplain that they ever hired. And the woman who owns my company is a tough little Baptist lady from Texas who's spends all of her waking moments either preaching the gospel with words or setting examples that we could only dream of. And so anywho, after I answered the, I guess it was 15 or 20 questions, she stepped up and she said, oh, that's just a bunch of religious hooey. Barry, tell me who Jesus is. How do you know him? When did you know him? And we just clicked, because she cut right through all the red tape, went to that.
Yeah.
And when I finished my not-so-eloquent story, she said, hire him, his family now.
Wow.
Now there's seven of us.
Yeah.
I'm suddenly the old guy, David. I don't know when I became the old guy, but I'm the old guy.
From experience, let me tell you, it happens.
It does.
It happens quick.
But what I've found is in taking care of not only patients and their families, but the staff. You have nurses and doctors and therapists that have been in the front lines for so long that they're either going to get better, you know, they're going to be more of an atheist or less of an atheist, because life really beats them up. They're right on that line between life and death, and they tend to insulate themselves from it any way they can. But I'm getting excellent questions from them over the years of finding their way around to this question. Do you know Jesus? I figure if I know, then maybe I could share it with them. You know, do you know Jesus? I know you're a pastor and all that. That makes me laugh sometimes. Quick sidebar, I had a niece one time who said, do you have to believe in God to be a godparent? That's subjects for a whole nother talk that we could have, but these people are asking me these poignant questions. They're hungry, David. They're hungry for something other than what they're dealing with every day. They know who Jesus is on paper. They've heard all about him for the most part. It's very difficult to find someone who doesn't know anything about Jesus. But to actually know him, that's crossing that line into the supernatural.
Yes.
And they're all scientists. That's what I call them. Nurses, doctors, therapists. They're scientists.
Sure.
They've got their master's degree in all kinds of biology stuff and scientific stuff. And it's a little harder for them. It's like trying to convince an engineer. Engineers are tough, too, because they analyze everything. They want scientific proof. Show me scientifically, and I'm right on board with you. And it goes back to knowing Jesus with your heart, not your brain, not your eyeballs, not your ears, your heart.
Yes, and that is, I admit that it's challenging, to when you come to realize that that is how God wants to be known, and when you know, you're opening up to the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Jesus. But you're getting the whole, all three persons in one God. That's, in fact, now I'm touching on something we may or may not ever deal with, and that's the Trinity. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a, it's a good thing to talk about, but, you know, some people scratch their heads, and we'll maybe get to that another time. But the point is that when you, if you open up your heart to the Scriptures, you will hear Jesus speaking to you and saying, I want you to know me. Know. That word know, if you go do a word study, and I don't, it's no Greek, but it also back in the Hebrew, that means not to have head knowledge, but to have an intimacy along the lines of what lovers have with each other. And let's face it, now you say at this point, some of you may run out of the room, put the ears, your hands over your children's ears, you know, but listen, we're the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. The church has, that's a phrase God gave the church to understand the relationship. The bride of Christ, that's New Testament revelation, but it's absolutely true. And even the reason why I think that the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament was put in there is because it speaks of that kind of intimacy that God wants to have with us.
That only lovers would know.
Yeah, that only lovers would know. And it's a, you know, it's way beyond the physical. It's a spiritual, it's the one heart. Mm-hmm. You know, two hearts beating is one kind of thing. And, you know, I don't care whether you like it or not, it's true. Mm-hmm. So you have to deal with that. And that's the kind of intimacy God wants to have with us. And you can have that. That's the thing.
Yeah.
It's not something that God dangles in front of us and then it's beyond us. No. The quicker we open up to that and use the prayer, the worship, the Bible study as those three critical means of approaching that and receiving that that state of intimacy, the better we're going to be. Because, you know, I've met people that knew Jesus and those that didn't. And I've met some that didn't know Jesus in ministry. I mean, they were in ministry, and I happened to be witnessing. They brought nothing to the table.
They brought head knowledge, maybe.
Head knowledge. They could hold somebody's hand. But when it came down, push came to shove. And I saw this as a hospice chaplain, where other people had come in, and some had their own pastor, which is great. And we stepped back. But they brought no intimacy with Jesus. They brought, again, their seminary training, their niceness, you know, and all of this. But at the end of that, there was no invitation to open up their hearts to Jesus. There was no encouragement to invite him into their hearts, to let him be the Lord and Savior, that at the very end of their lives, at the very moment when they were about ready, when their spirit was about ready to leave that body, there was no holy invitation because they didn't know the Savior. They only knew about him.
There's that word, David, holy.
Holy, yeah.
You know, holiness is something that's very, very inviting. People are drawn into it.
Yeah.
And what you're describing there in a different scenario where someone is intimate with Christ and they carry that with them wherever they go, particularly into ministry, you sense that in that situation. Holiness is here now. It's draping over everybody in the room. And these people are going home to the Lord in a very peaceful, loving, inviting way.
Yeah.
As opposed to, all I could say is, they're there. A little tap of the shoulder. They're there.
Yeah. And I know this sounds judgmental, and it doesn't mean to be, because it's really just, if you're a believer, I want you to be the best believer you can be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that means knowing Jesus. So we're going to hang this question out at the end of our program. Do you know Jesus?
Know Jesus.
Do you know him? And do you know that he knows you? Which is also the other side of that coin.
And that's something that to meditate on when you're doing your drive to work or your grocery shopping or whatever you're doing, that question should be in the back of your mind. And pray for an answer.
Yeah. Yeah, it's part of the you know, when Paul talks about the transforming of your mind.
Right.
There's a whole transformation process that goes on when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Has that transformation process ignited a desire and a passion in your heart
to
have intimacy with God?
Ooh.
Ooh.
Big question.
It is a big question. Well, we're almost out of time, Barry. We have like 30 seconds, so.
I'd like to pray.
Would you pray, please?
Holy Father, we come to you with our palms up, receiving blessings and receiving your grace. And Lord, we talked about knowing your Son tonight intimately, and we pray for all those that are listening tonight or this morning, whenever that may be, that they had their intimate moment, their aha moment where they discover Christ. Mm-hmm. It's a day that will change your life forever. You may still have some bumps in your road. You may still have some times of darkness, but you have Jesus and he has you. And that is an eternal gift that we need to celebrate every day of our life. Through Christ we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Y'all be good. We'll see you next week.
Good night, Tom.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word.
That we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified.
And receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move.
And his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
From Zion.